In Colossians chapter 2, I want you to turn over there. And let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a single regret? Okay. I think we're all in the boat of having regrets, right? Now, there's different regrets, okay? There's the kind of regret where if you've ever gotten out of the bed late at night and maybe you left something on the floor. I would blame the kids, but it's going to be a different situation. If you left something on the floor and you forgot it was there on the way to the bathroom and you stubbed your toe and it hurt bad, you have a regret. You regretted not taking the time to pick up whatever it was you just busted your toe on. Now, that's not the kind of regret we're talking about this morning. There's the other kind of regrets where we make decisions and choices in our life that oftentimes Satan will try to use to hinder us and hold us back from God being able to use us in a great and mighty way. And we let those choices that we made hinder us. We have regrets. We make bad choices at time to time. And you know, God does not want us to linger on those. In fact, we have victory over every sinful choice we made if we know Christ is our Savior. He has provided us that victory. And so we don't have to allow Satan to hold those regrets. But a lot of times, we know that they exist. But what better than just overcoming the regrets than knowing how to prevent the regrets in our lives? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we have three keys that where we can see how we can live our life without regrets. How do we live our life for the Lord in a way that we don't have to go during any day and live with a regret as we lay our head down on the pillow at the end? I want you to see at the top of your handout, and we need to get this statement first, that regrets are the results of choices made in the flesh. Regrets are the results of choices made in the flesh. It's a choice. When we make those decisions that lead to some kind of regretful action, it was a choice that we had to make, and at that moment, we made a choice. And if we have a regret, it's because we made the wrong choice. We chose to follow after our flesh. And it says in the handout that you can avoid regrets by living in the Spirit, surrendered to whose control? Christ's. To Christ's control, to the Lord's control. We can avoid those regrets by living in the Spirit, surrendered to Christ's control. I want you to see a verse on your handout, and I want you to underline the middle of this verse. He says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," and underline the next phrase, "do all in the name of" who? "The Lord Jesus." Paul says to the church here in Colossians chapter 3, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," whatever comes out of your mouth or whatever actions proceed out of your body, it needs to be done all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, that key phrase there in the middle, it starts with in the, which is by the power of. If I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord, it's by His power that I do it, not my own. If I do it in my own power, that's my flesh, and that's where the regrets are going to result from. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God." He says, which are by Christ, which is the same as whatever we do in word or deed, that we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's by Him. And so we can go through and make the right choices and the right decisions. And when we make those decisions in the Spirit, guess what? Fewer regrets to have to deal with that Satan can try to use to hold us back. And so in your handout, what I want us to see this morning from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is that everyone can live a life. Everyone can live unto Christ and without regrets. But how do we do it? It seems impossible, does it not? We think about the regrets we face today, maybe of the decisions we made yesterday. We think there's no way, but the reality is there is. There is a way to live without regrets. How do we do it? Well, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's start by reading verses 6 and 7. Paul writes to the church, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," do what? "So walk ye in Him." Well, how do we receive Christ? We receive Christ by faith. I don't receive Christ by my works. I don't receive Christ by my family line and genealogy. I don't receive Christ by having to go to church a certain number of times in a year. I receive Christ by what? Faith. And Paul tells the church that as you have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. Now that word walks is basically saying live your life. When you live your life the same way that you accepted Christ, and that's by faith. And he goes on in verse 7 and says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So how do we live a life without regrets? Number one in your handout, first, by rooting yourself in Christ. By rooting yourself in Christ. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. The him is Jesus Christ. When you're rooted, you make your choices based on his spirit, Christ's life, instead of your own. Now, think about rooted for a minute. Take a seed. We put a seed in the ground, it has to be planted, right? In order for any fruit to come from that seed, it first must be planted. You can't take a seed and set it on the shelf and wait for it to root and produce fruit. That doesn't work. It's got to be rooted. It's got to be planted first before it can take root. And so before we can even be rooted in Christ, we have to know Christ as our personal Savior. There has to be a seed planted that's then watered, and then sprout comes forth. Before we can ever rely on being rooted on Christ, we have to receive him as our personal Savior. And what does that mean? What Paul said there in verse 6 is, ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, how do we receive him? By faith. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing what? Well, believing that one, first, I'm a sinner. And that there's no way that I can stand before God with any amount of good works and be justified. I stand before God guilty no matter how good of a person I might be. I stand before God not measured by the standard of others around me, but I stand before God measured by his standard of righteousness. The Bible says we've all fallen short. And so if I stand before God fallen short, what's the problem? Well, God wants me to stand before him justified and righteous, so he sent his son. He sent Christ to live a life that was perfect, sinless, spotless. And then he died on the cross for sin. But if he had no sin, whose sin was he dying for? Yours and mine. And so when he died on that cross, shed that innocent blood to be a sin sacrifice, once and for all, Hebrews says. Then, as he was buried into the earth, 3 days in the tomb, on the third day, rose again, proving that he had power over death and power over sin. Amen, church? What's Walk Through Bethlehem all about? I mean, the birth was fantastic, but if it wasn't for the death, burial, and resurrection, we wouldn't even talk about the birth. And so we know that we have a life rooted in Christ because of what he's done. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we have to be rooted. But just like with a seed, if I'm going to grow anything from a seed, some things have to be present, right? For that seed to take root, there's got to be some things. I need water. I've got to water the seed. If I put the seed in the ground and I never water it, what's going to happen? Nothing. But if I water it and then we provide it light, maybe some fertilizer, then it can begin to grow and become a fruitful tree. Well, much can be said about the spiritual life of a Christian. When he's rooted in Christ, he or she's rooted in Christ, they begin to grow, but they need some things to help that growth. And it says in your handout that growing and rooting yourself in Christ only comes through studying the Bible. One of the first ingredients that I need, just like a plant needs water, I need God's Word. I need to be studying God's Word. I need to be in God's Word. Once you have a personal relationship with Christ, that's fantastic, but you must choose to grow in the knowledge by listening and studying the Bible. Without growing in the Word, it leaves the Christian weak in their faith and open to making bad choices, those choices that will eventually lead to regrets. And so if I'm not in God's Word and I'm not growing in my relationship with Christ and knowing his Word, then more choices that I make will be dealt with or based on my flesh and my feelings than on Christ and His Spirit. And anything that I make based on my flesh and my feelings is going to lead to regrets. And so you need to be strengthened in your faith by receiving more knowledge and understanding from the Bible. So like water, Bible study is important to my spiritual life to grow, like water is to a seed. But the second thing, just like sunlight is important to the growth of a plant, the right friendships are needed in order for me to be rooted in Christ. It says, the second thing there on your handout, that solid Christian friendships add to the growing process. One of the things, as the youth pastor, I tell our teenagers all the time, is what you allow in your life to influence you is going to make all the difference in your spiritual walk with Christ. And friendships are probably the greatest influences we allow in our life. Because our friendships can influence what we listen to. Our friendships influence what we watch. Our friendships can influence even what we believe. And so it's so important that we understand that friendships is a vital ingredient to growth, the right friendships. Friends can really be one of two things. Sticking with a planting analogy, friends can either be a weed or a fertilizer. And you know what? If you know what weeds can do to a plant, you don't want friends that are like weeds. You want friends that are going to be able to help strengthen you and help you to grow like a fertilizer. They need to be there to help your roots to grow deeper and stronger in Christ. You don't need friends that are apt to try to help you to miss church on occasion, tempt you to pull away from godly influences in your life. You need friends that are going to help you to grow deeper. And then as you are in God's Word and you're in the right friendships, the next thing in your handout says, allow Christ to change you. Between His Word and the right friendships, God's going to want to change you. He uses His Word to change you. And when you're around the right influences, Christ can work through them to help to change you. You see, many things in the world have the power to change you. And it's either going to change you into the world, or you can allow Christ to change you into His image. It's one of the two. And there's nothing that sits in the middle where we say, okay, hey, I'm kind of sitting idle. I'm not going to change into the world, but I really don't want to change too much more into the image of Christ. If we're not moving toward Christ, we're only moving toward the world. It's one of the two. No plant is ever kind of in the middle where it's not growing or it's growing. There's never a stage in a plant's life where it's just kind of sitting idle. It's either growing or it's withering. And every Christian, it's the same way. If we don't have the Word and the right influence in us, we're going to wither. But when we're in the Word and the right influences, we can grow and we can be rooted more in Christ. And it's hard to accept the change sometimes, but we've got to recognize that it's not us that changes, it's Christ that changes. In fact, flip backward just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You see, it's not the power of anything other than Christ. And that's why it's important that we have the right influences. You see, if Christ is going to use somebody to help change me, it's got to be somebody that, one, Christ resides within, meaning that they're a believer. So I need to check my influences and see if that, make sure that I'm spending my time with other believers. And two, it's got to be people who are allowing Christ to use them and work through them, because it is only Christ that makes the change. Look at verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto Him, the Him is Jesus Christ in the context. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? Power that worketh where? In us. You see, it's Christ that's able to work in us. And so if you're going to be changed, it's got to be Christ that does the changing. If it's not Christ that's doing the changing, then guess what? It's probably the world that's doing the changing, because you're either going one way or the other, changing. So what's your influence? Are you hanging around the weeds? Are you hanging around the fertilizer? It may sound bad, but the fertilizer is going to help the growth. But if you're hanging around the weeds, it's only going to bring more opportunity for regrets in your life. If you're not in God's Word daily, it opens the door to more regrets. Because if God's Word isn't a part of your decision-making day in and day out, you're going to make those choices that lead to regrets. by rooting ourselves in Christ, we're able to live a life with fewer regrets. But number two, the second thing we see here in our text, go back over to Colossians 2, verse 7. We can live a life rooted in Christ. But number two, the second thing here for us to live a life without regrets is by standing when others won't. You see, influences are great. And when you refuse, though, to follow the world or those who are leaning toward the world, there's going to be less regrets. When we decide to go with the world or with the flow, sometimes of maybe even our friends that we thought were once rooted and grounded in Christ, but they're making some decisions that are leaning toward the world, if we go with them, we're opening the door to more regrets, more bad choices. And so sometimes in order for us to avoid regrets, we're going to have to stand when other people won't. You know, there used to be a prank you could pull on somebody, probably that you don't care too much for, but nonetheless, maybe you want to be funny, and you know there's a big gathering. Maybe your life group is having a big social, and you're wanting to pull a prank. I know we have some pranksters in this church. I've seen it. And so you let one of the people that's coming to the life group social know that, hey, everybody's going to dress up like their favorite Bible character. And nobody is. But you're going to let this one person know. Why? So that when they show up, they stand out. And we think it's funny, unless it's us. Why? Because we know that when somebody stands out, it feels awkward. And nobody really likes to stand out. But you know what? When we stand out and we stand up for Christ, it may be awkward, but you're not going to have a regret. If you follow that crowd, I guarantee you at some point there's going to be regret. Sure, it may not be immediate, but eventually there's regrets. And you can always point back to the decision you made to go with that crowd instead of standing up against the crowd. It says in your handout that living for Christ may require you to stand out and look different. Many times, even when you're with other Christians, you're going to have to stand and look different. Look what Paul says in Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him, and what? Established. Established in the faith. That word established means to confirm or make sure. As you live for Christ, it confirms the choice of accepting Him as your Savior. You're going to look different. You're going to look different than the world you live in. You're going to stand out. And if you're established in Christ, that means when things around you look like the world, you're going to look different. When you go to school, teenagers, the schools are full of worldly living, you're going to look different. A lot of our adults, places that you work, there's a lot of worldly living. And when you go into that place, you look different if you're standing for Christ and not willing to compromise. In your handout, you have 2 Corinthians 6:17. I want you to see what Paul writes to the church here in Corinth. He's challenging the church in the way that they live and stand. And he says there in the verse, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate." What's that mean? Different. "Standing out, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He says to come out, be separate. Paul's charging the church here in Corinth, who he wrote to previously in the first letter about their sinful living. And now he's telling them that they've made a decision, then come out and be different. Stand up for Christ and don't follow the world. Once you're saved, you're secure in Christ. However, Satan would love for your life to be marred and marred for the name of Christ. To be that testimony that says, "Oh, wow, that's a Christian? I didn't know that they would do that or say that." And that's all that Satan would love, to bring that name down. You have got to be on guard and guard your heart from the things that Satan's going to tempt. I believe we have a verse here on PowerPoint, Philippians 4:8. We want to guard our heart. Look what Paul told the church in Philippi. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure." He says, "Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise," what's the last phrase? "Think on these things." Because if I allow my mind to be filtered with God's word and his standards, then it affects my choices on the outside. So if I take Philippians 4:8 and I use that as a filter to make my decisions, then guess what? Sometimes I'm going to stand out because the world does not stand for what's true. The world system does not stand for what's honest, what's just, what's pure, what's of good report, what's of virtue, what's of praise. And so if I'm going to stand for that, then guess what? I'm going to be different. And I'm going to have to stand out. And if I stand out and I'm not afraid to be different, then there's going to be less regrets. And sometimes standing up doesn't just mean standing still. Sometimes it means I need to get out. I need to flee. In fact, it says in your handout, don't be afraid to retreat. To get out. Especially teenagers, when you see things starting to go sour at school, you're hanging out at lunch, things start, either gossip starts seeping in or some joke, you know, man, this doesn't honor the Lord, or somebody just starts using foul language and they won't stop. It's not time just to stand up and say, hey, I don't stand for this. It's time to say, hey, I'm not going to hang around it and flee. Get out. In fact, look how many times Paul here, just a couple of verses in the Bible, uses this idea of fleeing. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:18 in your handout, what's the first word? Flee. Get out. Run. Flee fornication. Don't even be around it. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 10, he tells him again, wherefore, my dearly beloved, what? Flee. Flee from idolatry. Get away. If there's something that's taking the place of Christ in your life, get away from it. Say, well, Brother Rob, I really enjoy it. It's a great hobby, or it's a great whatever interest that I have. But if it's taking precedence in your life, the Bible says to flee, because that's idolatry. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, those things are different. Paul says, flee that youthful lust, and he shows what's right. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Those that call on the Lord out of pure heart. If you flee the youthful lust, you're going to find yourself fleeing to that righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace, to get away from it. So we have got to take a stand, and we've got to sometimes stand out different from the world. And when we do that, it'll lead to less regrets in our life because we're following the Spirit and not the flesh. But number three, the last thing that we see here this morning. If we're going to live our lives with fewer regrets, it's going to be by focusing on what you've already been taught. You know, it's great to come to church and hear it, but if we don't focus on it and apply it to our lives, what good does it do? If I study God's Word and I'm in there and I read some verses that really impress on my heart some life changes that I need to deal with, but then a month from now I forget about them, what good does it do? We have got to focus on the things we've been taught. In fact, that's what Paul says here to the church in Corinth. Look with me again at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Okay, it means I'm rooted in Christ, I'm standing out, I'm established in the faith, I'm different. As ye have been what? Taught. Paul reminds them about what he just told them. Remember, you've been taught these things. Do not let it go. Don't forget. Remember these things. There's so much that this world has to offer. So many things that the world is putting in the minds of people, both believers and non-believers, that takes our focus off of Christ as believers. There's so many things that look so tempting, and Paul's telling them, he's reminding them, remember what you've been taught. Remember the doctrine. Remember what I've told you in the past. Remember what you know to be of God's Word. God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to be a payment for our sins. But he's also given to us his word as commands to live by, so we have fewer regrets. If we would live by God's word, guess what? There's no regret. You will never regret a decision you made that was based on God's word. Never. You'll never say, man, I sure wish I didn't do that, if it was something that was found in God's word and you followed as his word. You'll never have regret. But if we don't remember to go and focus on what we've been taught and do those things, we open the door for regret. Because the world offers so much. You know, we are a society that looks for the now. right? I mean, fast food restaurants pop up everywhere. Why? Because people don't want to wait. Now we've got McDonald's drive-thru with two drive-thrus to get through quicker. You go to Chick-fil-A, they try to get you through quicker by having people stand out in Florida in 100-degree heat to take your order so you can get through a little bit quicker. Because nobody wants to wait. Everybody wants now. And the world says, hey, I'll give you all the pleasure you want now. You don't need to wait. The Bible says God has promised us some incredible riches in heaven. The world says, I'll give it to you now. But it's temporary. In fact, it says in your handout that things of earth are temporary. The things of this earth are temporary. I want you to, well, actually, I think it's up here on the PowerPoint. We have 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Look what Paul said about what he was going through. The Apostle Paul had some suffering that he went through as a believer spreading the word of Christ. He says, for our light affliction. Now, it's interesting. You take that phrase, light affliction. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was beaten. He was stoned to death and drug out of the city. He was shipwrecked. The man went through a lot of things. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a what? Moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and what? Eternal weight of glory. Look at the rest of the verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. They're temporary. Temporary pleasures. It's going to fade. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. We don't see the glorious crowns of righteousness that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4. We don't see the rewards. We don't see, the Bible says, all the riches we have in Christ, but we will one day. There's going to be a day we get to see him, and we don't just see him for a little while. We see him for eternity. And that's what Paul says. We're not looking at the stuff of this world. It's temporary. What good does that do? We're looking on the things that are eternal. And we can look at those things that are eternal because of what God has provided for us. I want you to see there on your handout, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on what? Things above. Underline that phrase. I'm going to set my affection, I'm going to set my desires on the things above, not on the things on the earth. It's temporary. And the beauty is, I can, point three here, by remembering the things I've been taught, I can take what I've been taught and know it's solid because it's the promises of God. I can take His word and put complete confidence in it because it's His promises. And it says in your handout that trust God to complete what He's promised. Trust God to complete what He's promised. God said He was going to do it. Then guess what? He's going to do it. Since the foundation of this world, when He created the earth and He placed Adam and Eve in it, every time He made a promise, He's kept it. And the promises that He made that haven't come forth yet, we know they're going to come. And we better be ready. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 in your handout, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath what? Begun a good work in you will be what? He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to perform that which He promised He was going to do. Wouldn't it be nice to know some people like that? What would life be like if we could have complete confidence that everybody that said they were going to do something would perform it? Well, Colleen would be a lot happier with me. Now, I will say this. When we were engaged for 2 years. I proposed to Colleen 2 years before we actually got married. Now, can you imagine? You know, now she was obviously excited for those 2 years. She couldn't wait. She was ecstatic. Gave her plenty of time to plan the wedding. But you know why she was able to have that anticipation and that excitement? Because she knew that my promise was good. She knew that I had meant that when I gave her that ring of engagement, that in 2 years, we were going to be married. We were going to be husband and wife. And as a side note, I don't get the younger generation, I say younger now, that's kind of crazy. But people that are getting engaged these days, they start with a promise ring, and then they go to an engagement ring. And I said, somebody just had an ingenious idea to take these young people and say, hey, you need a third ring. You need the promise ring that says, I promise I'm going to engage so that we can financially get married. Told them, I said, that promise ring is an engagement ring. I don't know what you call it, but it's one way or the other. So anyhow, side note. When you made that promise, you know, she anticipated because she knew. Now, what would it have been like if she couldn't trust what I said? What would those 2 years have been like if she was like, he may stick around, he may not, I don't know. And you know, a lot of times we live our Christian life that way. If we don't have complete confidence in God's word, we're like, maybe he's not right. And then what happens? We don't fully give ourselves over to the Lord and enjoy the moment that we have looking forward to that day. Like Paul told Titus of his glorious appearing. You see, he's given us promise. And we need to remember his word and what we've been taught and knowing what's coming. And as we apply these three things we see in Colossians 2:7, we apply these to our life. It makes it easier for every night as we lay our head down on our pillow to have fewer regrets of the choices we made if we make our choices based on the Spirit and not our flesh. When we're growing in his word, when we're being willing to stand up against what the world does and says, and we're willing to go back and remember the things we've been taught, it leads to less regrets because it leads to better choices in the flesh, or not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And we have to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And it's by faith, as Paul said in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him by faith. And the last point on your handout says this, make a choice. Make a choice to live unto Christ and live without regrets. Amen, church.